Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then over in Proverbs 29:11, we read, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps him under control. Then in Romans 13:9, we read this. The commandment, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment they may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. May God help us understand the reading of his word this morning. Children, I release the kingdom kids.
Hi. Is this thing on? Hello, hello, hello. Check, check. Good, and you? Hi. Hello, Richard. Good morning. Back in the saddle again. It's been too long. How you been? It's good to see you. I'm in the weeds already this morning. I know. Isn't that cute? All right. Oh, come on. This thing. All right. All right, today, I'm up here, so here we go. We have a lot to do. Okay. Grab your bulletins. Did everybody get a bulletin today? All right, take those bulletins out. There's a sheet in there. I put an insert in the bulletin today. I need you to use that today. And we'll touch on that in a minute, but just kind of hold it there and keep it. You should see it. Do you have it? Stapled? Yes, right? Everybody got one? Wave them in the air. You know how ridiculous you look waving those things in the air? You know what's more ridiculous? I tell you to do it and you just do it. It's like, I know, it's like church. Is it unbelievable? Stand up. Everybody, woo, right up. Sit down. Everybody, woo, right down. All right. Today I want to talk to you about three things, okay? One, I want to talk to you about being a witness. Okay? I want to talk to you about being a witness. Not witnessing, not Roman road to salvation, not give me the Gideon five verses that are going to throw you into heaven. Okay? What I want to talk about is being a witness. Then I want to talk to you about inviting people to church, because they're two different things. Okay? I want to talk to you about inviting people to church. All right? I think it's very important. I'd like to begin by saying this. Even just today in our songs, I noticed this, and I've been thinking about this for like a week, well, a little more than a week, but this particular for a week. We tend to focus on theology a lot, and it's kind of funny because, like, I'm the professor, you know, and it's like I think, oh, theology and Hebrew Bible and all this, you know, technical stuff and this, that, and the other thing. But the reality is, like, even in church, like us, we focus on theology all the time. Look at the songs that we sang today. Jesus' blood saves us from our sins, right? Died on a cross, thank God, yay, right? Rose again, hallelujah, right? We talk about that all the time. We sing those songs all the time, you know? But my concern is this. Jesus Christ was a human being. Do you realize that? Okay, ready? All right, calm down, forget it, who cares? He was the Son of God too, but he was also a human being. See, the thing is, I think, what we do is we focus so much on the fact that he's a God and that he is a deity and that he came down from the Father that we miss the fact that he had bad days. We miss the fact that he had struggles and we miss the fact that he hung out with people that you Christians don't like. Ooh, I know, I'm sassy, aren't I sassy? He hung out with the lowest of the low. And when you hang out with the lowest of the low, you don't have great days all the time. Listen, Jesus was not walking around in a white robe, okay, followed by a halo, okay, floating around, all right? No, 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 no. He was down and dirty and on the ground dealing with humans and human emotions. Now, think about it this way, right? Look at it from this perspective. Our God came out of heaven, which seems to be a pretty good place, right? At least we believe it's a pretty good place, right? To come all the way down here to this junky world full of disease and anger and frustration and everything, to do what? To save us from our sins. I love you. save us from our sins, right? Yeah, right? The magic, right? You like that? Save us from our sins, right? What do you have to do to get saved from your sins? Sit there and listen to Howard, right? Sing a couple songs with Simon, right? Isn't this how we get saved from our sins, right? Our God humbled himself so much to come down from that high and lofty place to walk on this junky earth with us, to experience what we experience, and to preach a philosophy of life, a system of living, if you will. How much should we talk about that system of living? How much do we talk about that philosophy of life? How much do we actually adopt that philosophy of life and implement it in our lives so that it reaches our soul and our core and our being and who we are, and it changes who we are? How often do we do that? Hallelujah. He saved us from our sins. Great. We show up at church. He saved us from our sins. Jesus did so much more than that. Today, I'd like to focus a little bit on Jesus as a man. The guy who came down here and suffered. The guy who came down here and preached certain things, okay? I want to talk about Jesus who dealt with human issues, okay? And I want to talk about what that should look like for us as Christians. What that should look like for us. Because we are a witness 24/7. You're a witness every day. You're a witness to the person you buy coffee from. You're a witness to the kids. You're a witness to your parents. You're a witness to your coworkers at work. How do people view you, the Christian? Do they see you as a stuck-up person full of judgment? Do they? Just sit around and tell them not to smoke on their smoking breaks? A lot of good that does of bringing people into heaven. I wonder if Jesus talked to the prostitutes that way. As a Hebrew Bible scholar and one who reads the Bible constantly, because this is what I do for a job, I know that that is not the case. And I know that when we take Jesus in context, we learn something very, very, very different than what kind of modern church looks like. And the things that we focus on maybe are not the primary things that we should be focusing on. But we should be focusing on the deeper issues. Okay? The most important thing that we get when we read the New Testament is how to be. Do you realize that? How we should live our lives. Okay? And unfortunately, tradition tells you that living your life by not, you know, going over there with that group of sinners who are joking that, those rough jokes, right? Let me throw some Bible verses at you, right? You know, don't talk this way. Don't coarse gesturing. No appearances of evil. Jesus is like literally camping with prostitutes. No appearances of evil? Hello? Judgmental separation. Traditionally, that's what the church does. Well, not our church, but churches. I'm saying Protestant church in general, traditionally. We create division. We create divisiveness. We create separation. We look at ourselves as the saved Christians that are better than those people on the outside. God doesn't like that. I promise you that. God hates that. God loves those people, and he loves everybody equally across the board. And when you understand the New Testament in context, you understand something very important. A lot of the things that we've interpreted to be these legalistic statements of judgment really weren't. And when you understand who Jesus is talking to, the audience that he's addressing, and the people that he's judging and the people that he's not judging, you realize very quickly the people he has a problem with are the people in church. The priests. You brood of vipers, how shall you escape this sentence of hell? Why? Because they're hypocrites. Because there's no adoption of this life. There's no adoption of a life. There's no caring for others. There's not putting people before yourself. Legalism and rules and this and that and the other. And then to the prostitute and the sinner, he comes and says, come here. And to the Samaritan who's looked at as dirt by those people that were the religious of Jesus' time. What does he do? He tells stories about the good Samaritan who did the right thing and went across. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself, for you fulfill all of the law and the prophets when you do so. This is the message of Jesus Christ. And when you take Jesus Christ in context, you realize that Jesus cares about fairness. That Jesus cares about righteousness. That Jesus cares about love. And a lot of times what we do with the text is irresponsible. We must take the text in context. And unfortunately, when we base stuff on tradition, it doesn't look like Jesus would have us like it. You think you're better than anybody else? Ask yourself that question today. You think you're better than anybody else? Do you act better than anybody else? Wait till you meet your God. Oh, I know, I'm so bad. Am I so bad? I don't mean to be so bad. I am really sassy, though. All right, I say all that to get to this. I think we focus a lot on the wrong things. And what we should be focusing on is putting other people before ourselves. And we're talking a lot about that. And we're trying to motivate you to do that. And we get up here and we say, treat others the way you want to be treated. Put others first, right? We say that all the time, right? Love thy God with all thy soul and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself, right? Love justice, practice kindness, walk humbly with your God, right? But what I've been thinking about is, how do you really do that? Okay, get examples of how to do that, all right? So what I want to do today is I want to give you examples on how to do that. And what I've chosen as my medium to do that is actually an article that was written by a man named Daniel Goleman, okay? Does anybody know who Daniel Goleman is? If you do, raise your hand. Raise it high. Yes, only two people? Oh, and Hebert knows because I was like, read this. You have to read this, right? All right. I'll introduce Daniel Goleman in a second, but let me first tell you why I'm going to use Daniel Goleman's work here real quick, okay? I'm going to use Daniel Goleman's work because every single one of you pretty much goes to what? What do you do during the week when you're not here? Yeah, you go to work, right? And what do you do at work? Your job, right? All kinds of things, right? But you don't go into a little office by yourself, do you? Do you interact with people at work? I mean, I just think about 99% of people would like interact with people, right? Like how many people you see a day, Peter Bridger? Like a million? Like they're all coming to get their eyes done. You see Peter Bridger. You see Peter Bridger's wife over there. You see that other girl that works there over there. You see his daughter over here. The whole gang is there, right? You interact with people. You talk to them. You have interactions with them, right? I go to work. I work full time. I work 60 hours a week sometimes, all right? I work in a place that's a warehouse, and I work with warehouse people. You met warehouse people? Oh, boy. Warehouse people. You know, I hope some of them are listening because they're chuckling right now at me. Right? Completely savage animals on forklifts driving around like crazy. Okay? This is what I work with. The gruffest, roughest, the truck drivers coming in and cussing you out because everything is late. And then everybody cussing everybody out. And it's everybody's all yelling and screaming and yelling and hooting and hollering. All right, but I go to work and I see that all the time, all day long, right? I go, I spend 10 hours a day sometimes there. And I'm interacting with these people like you are all the time. That's what you do when you're not here. So as my medium, I chose an article that deals with principles on how to manage people at work. Now, you might say, well, why would you do that? This is church. But I'll tell you why I'm doing this. Because I noticed something very, very, very important. All right? In 1995, Daniel Goleman wrote a book. It was called Emotional Intelligence. His book, Emotional Intelligence, was a study. And when I mean a study, I mean science. I mean data collection. I mean interviews. I mean no joke. Okay? Like I would be required to do if I was going to write a doctoral thesis, okay? And him, as a leading psychologist, all right, studied what's more important in management and when interacting with people at work. IQ, technical knowledge of what you're doing, or what he coins as emotional intelligence. Now, emotional intelligence covers a gambit of things, okay? But he primarily reduced it to what I've given you on that sheet, okay? So we're going to go through that in a minute, all right? But he talks about these principles of interacting with one another. And when I read that, and then I read this, which is what I have today in front of me, which is an article written by Daniel Goleman called What Makes a Leader, which is included in this book, which I'm going to show you, which is called On Emotional Intelligence. It's a collection of 10 articles written on this subject of emotional intelligence and what it means to be emotionally intelligent, especially when you're at work, okay? And I pulled this from there because this gives sort of like a truncated version of what's in the actual book. And when I read this, something sparked in my mind, and this is what sparked in my mind. Oh my gosh, this scientist, this award-winning psychologist who's been on the top of the New York Times bestseller list for a year for his book, his seminal work, this paradigm-shifting work that he did, okay? This guy figured something out and backed it up with science. And you know what that something is? Christian principles, when applied to everyday life at work, work better and are necessary are more necessary than IQ or intelligence. Wow. I was shocked. I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. But I wasn't shocked because it makes sense to me. Because basically what he's doing without doing it, and he didn't even mean to do it, but that's what the data and the science pointed to, that when you act like a Christian and you put other people before yourself and you have things like self-awareness, that's a big one. We're going to talk about it in a minute. I can't wait. Self-awareness, empathy, okay? Some of these other principles that we're talking about here, your work, your business, your life, everything works better. You interact better. The bottom line becomes better. People are happier at work. Everything runs smoothly. And it's interesting to me because in my life, I work in the secular world and then I do this too, you know, and I do this and then I work in the secular world, all right? I interact with people all the time and I on the front of my brain, implement these principles as much as I can and on every level. And you know what everybody knows about Howard? Let me tell you what everybody knows about Howard. Yeah, he talks too much. Yeah, he gets loud. Amen. Oh, amen, right? Yeah, he gets loud. He gets crazy. But Howard's always there for you. Howard works hard. Howard's honest. Howard takes responsibility for his mistakes. Okay? Howard's fair. Howard lives by a code that's higher than a lot of the other people interacting and living around him. And people notice that. And people like that. And people want to have that. I'm not the jerk at work. I'm not the finger pointer at work. I'm not the grumpy guy at work. As a matter of fact, I'm the guy that's happy in the face of adversity at work. I am. I'm the one that says, we're going to have a great night. And they all go, ugh. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. Because when I was living my life for myself, there was no praise the Lord. There was Howard's a jerk. Howard's out for himself. But God has changed me, see. God has changed me because I take very, very, very seriously this life that I have to live. Because I only have one of them. And I could be dead tomorrow. We are a witness. And what people think about you is your witness. And if people think you're a big, fat, no good jerk, then that's what they think of Jesus. And we can't have that. And I know I'm hooting and hollering at you. I know I get fired up, and I'm sorry. I love you very much, but you get what I'm saying. You know, and I'm not picking on you particularly. Listen to me. You got to understand. I'm talking about the church in general. I've had a lot of experience with a lot of Protestant churches, okay? And I'm talking about general attitudes here, you know, general things that we kind of focus on and everything else. Okay. So anyway, I want to show you real quick this. I want to read this to you. This is the like the biography for this Daniel Goleman who wrote this book, okay? Daniel Goleman is an internationally known psychologist who lectures frequently on professional groups, business audiences, and on college campuses. As a science journalist, Goleman reported on the brain and behavioral sciences for the New York Times for many years. His 1995 book, Emotional Intelligence, was on the New York Times bestseller list for a year and a half, and more than 5 million copies are in print worldwide in 40 languages, and has been a bestseller in many countries. Apart from this book, his book on emotional intelligence, Goldman has written books on topics including self-description, creativity, transparency, mediation, social and emotional learning, and the ecological crisis. The Harvard Business Review called Emotional Intelligence, the book I'm talking about, which discounts IQ as the sole measure of one's abilities, a revolutionary paradigm-shifting idea. A revolutionary paradigm-shifting idea. Christian principles being a revolutionary paradigm-shifting idea. Treating people with fairness and kindness and love. And anyway, okay. A revolutionary paradigm-shifting idea. And chose his article, What Makes a Leader, as one of the 10 must-read articles from its pages. Emotional Intelligence was named one of the most 25 influential business management books by Time Magazine ever. The Financial Times, Wall Street Journal, and Every institute there ever was says the same thing. Okay, literally. Literally everyone there ever was. Now what he does is he lectures, he goes around, he does all kinds of stuff and everything else, all right? But the guy hit on something, and he hit on something very, very, very important. Now, grab those little sheets that I gave you. Grab the little sheets I gave you, take them out, okay? Someone tell me what the first one is on the sheet. Go. Self-awareness. So I'm going to walk around now. Self-awareness. Now, I need you to listen to me, and I need you to listen to me now. This is Howard being wicked, wicked, wicked serious. Am I allowed to say wicked in church? I mean it in the Bostonian emphasis way. Now, listen. Hey. Hey. Pride. Pride. Wicked bad. Wicked bad. The proverb that says pride comes before a fall is very, very important. These are biblical principles, okay? Biblical principles. Pride prevents you from becoming self-aware. Self-awareness contains something called humility. We say we're humble because it's the right thing to say. But are we really? We like to think that we're self-aware, but are we really? I need to caution you on this, because self-awareness in Christianity is absolutely one of the most important things that we could ever, 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 ever talk about. Because if you are not self-aware, you can never change. If you're not self-aware and you cannot evaluate yourself fairly and you cannot look in a mirror and you cannot go like this, wait a minute, I answer to a higher power, I live in truth, I want to get this right, I need to change, I need to take advice from other people because I am not the end all and be all of all things, I do not have it all figured out, I got to be like Christ. How do I learn from an experience? How do I gain? How do I grow? How do I do that? If you are not self-aware, you cannot do those things. And my experience is that Christians are the least self-aware because they think they have it all figured out. I got the Lord. When you work out there in that world with real people on the ground, you know what? You watch it all go by. And you watch people have this mighty view of themselves. And you look and you say, boy, that person has a really mighty view of himself, like they have it all figured out. And then you go over here to all the people that work with them and you listen to them. And what do they say? That's the biggest jerk I ever met. That's the laziest person I've ever seen. That's the person I would never depend on. That person talks trash about everybody. That person, that person, that person, that person, that person, that person. And I go like this. I go, just this week I was saying in an example, I can't, you know, say it because obviously but I was saying to myself, oh my gosh, if people looked at me that way, I would be horrified. I would like cry. I would cry if I didn't realize that people viewed me that way. I would cry if I heard what those people were saying because I don't want to be like that. And boy, they just fumble on. Awesome. I'm just this something great. I'm just this something great. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Glory. Hallelujah. Oh boy, you shouldn't do that. No drinking, smoking, chewing. Mm-mm. No coarse gesture. Mm-mm. Oh, yeah. Self-awareness is like the foundation, the minimal foundation for change. And we are all about change in the church. Do you want to be like Jesus? No, no. Or do you want to just say you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? Or do you want to just say you are like Jesus? Do you want to come and be in a social club? Or do you want to be like Jesus? Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. How do you do that? In real, tangible action. The reason why people say that about the person that's not self-aware is because the self-aware person doesn't even realize, the unself-aware person doesn't even realize they're not self-aware. We have to evaluate ourselves fairly. We have to look in mirrors. We have to say, I don't have this all figured out. We have to look and we have to apologize to people when we're wrong. We have to try to get better. We have to listen to others. We need to take the advice of other people. Because if you think you have it figured out, or if you say, oh, I know I don't have it figured out, but then you act like you have it all figured out, you're going to reap what you sow. And reaping what you sow is either good or it's bad. We as Christians are running around sowing. You got one that's sowing, investing in people's lives and caring and loving really from the heart and wanting change and wanting to help that person. And you've got others that are sowing death and destruction and division and divisiveness and judgment. What kind of a witness is that? Never mind the fact that when we cannot be self-aware and look in the mirror and hear what other people have to say, when we can't do that because we're so prideful we can't do that, your life's going to spiral downward. Jesus Christ came to this earth to tell us things that we need to adopt because Jesus loved us and cared about us and knew we needed to hear it. He didn't say show up for a church and sing songs. He didn't say point at that person over there and judge them. You are his witness, whether you like it or not. And you must be self-aware. You must be self-aware. You must be engaged in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you are not, you'll be a nasty little thing. And that nasty little thing is all you'll be. And God will look at you and go, oh. And people will look at you and go, Christianity, you joke? What? What? We must be self-aware because self-aware is the beginning of change. And this is one of the hallmarks. This is one of the hallmarks of this man's work. Realizing that employees that are self-aware are open to these sort of things. They're open to change. They're open to learning. They're not too prideful to take correction or advice. They tend to look at themselves and say, oh, I'm an idiot. I did that and I should have done that. They take responsibility. They put others before themselves. They truly care about other people. Are you saved? Are you? Do you want other people to become saved? What does that mean to you? Does that mean getting them to come here so they can be saved? When we live a life where we are self-aware, our life becomes a better place. Your relationships become a better place. Why? Because I go like this. Susan, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it, all right? I didn't mean it. This is on a deeper level. This is on a relationship level. This is on the people you interact with every day, all the time. You're in a fight with somebody. What do? You're in a fight, right? Right? There you are, head-to-head in a fight, right? You feel totally justified in all the stuff you're spitting out right there because you're so emotionally explosive right now, all right? What should you do? What do? I suggest we smarten up. I suggest you walk away until you calm down enough to talk logically and reasonably about the situation. Then I suggest that you figure out, wait a minute, what did I do wrong in that situation? How was I not treating that other person the way that they needed to be treated? Evaluate it, do it, and then who cares about what the other person's going to say? You go back and you apologize. You say, this is what I was trying to communicate. This is what I was doing. And you strive for some tangible result, a positive tangible result. Not I'm right, you're wrong. This attitude permeates our whole being as Christians. And how we do this is how other people are going to go. The example he gives from the book about self-awareness is this. Recognize the problem. Recognize the problem in yourself. Stop pointing fingers at everybody else. Recognize the problem in yourself. I can't change you, but I can change me. And I can change how I interact with you. And if I can change how I interact with you to make it better so that our relationship becomes more stable and we love each other more, that's Christianity. That's the love of Christ where the rubber meets the road. Sucking it up. Doing the right thing. Being able to evaluate ourselves. Listen to this one example I want to give you from his article here. One manager I know was skeptical about the new personal shopper service that her company, a major department store chain, was about to introduce. Without prompting from her team or her boss, She offered them an explanation. This is the explanation for why she had a sour attitude about this. "It's hard for me to get behind the rollout of this service," she said. She admitted it. "Because I really wanted to run the project. I really wanted to run the project," she says. "But I wasn't selected to run the project. Bear with me while I deal with that." The manager did indeed examine her feelings. A week later, she was supporting the project fully. "I should have been the one running the project because I'm the best at that. I'm a Christian. Should have picked me." No, 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 no. But you see, no, 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 no. Why am I feeling this way? Why am I reacting this way? That's not fair. If I did that to Gene Hebert, that's not fair. Because I have a stink over something else. I have a problem. It's not him. He's not the bad guy because he didn't choose me to do what I wanted to do. It's me that's the problem. I step back. I evaluate the situation. I say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is why I feel this way. I have to go and apologize to that person for why I feel that way. I do that. Do you know what that does? That speaks volumes to people. Huge, unbelievable volumes to people. Being self-aware. Being self-aware is a key to being a witness. It's the first step to being a Christian. And I think we really need to really, really sit down and pay some attention to this. Because I see it all over the place. I see people that think they're the greatest Christians in the world. And if you ask everybody else, they'd say, oh, that person is a scoundrel. That person's a big jerk. And you say to yourself, wait a minute, this is like a matriarch or a patriarch of the church. Self-awareness. That's the first one on your list, okay, of emotional intelligence. We must be emotionally intelligent. We must evaluate ourselves fairly. We must look at a situation. We must say, this is where I could have got better. Is that helpful to you? That can happen in your relationships when you're fighting with your husband and your wife. That can help you in everything. Stop, drop, walk away. And you know what? Listen, he doesn't want perfection. He don't want you at a 10 when you're at a 3. He just wants you at a 3 trying to get to a 10. See? If you're at a 3 trying to get to a 10 and you can't handle your emotions and your emotions are out of control, or you have some kind of an emotional issue where your emotions overtake you, which happens. Hormones are a real thing, people. On men, women, everything. It's brain chemistry. It's all a real thing. You need to stop. You need to walk away. You need to figure it out until you're ready. And then you need to come back and you need to be constructive. Self-awareness. The workplace, at home, at church, all the time. The results of doing this, especially in the business world, hands down, flat out, paradigm shifting. Wow. Wow, maybe I shouldn't scream at my employees. Maybe I should like try to figure out like what it is they need, or like try to figure that out and like manage better. And then you do that and what happens? Life becomes a better place. Trust me, I work with managers that scream, and their paradigm of managing is putting fear into people. Let me tell you how well I work with that. Mm-mm. Not Howard. Oh yeah? You don't scare me. You don't scare me. What's right's right, what's wrong's wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's truth is truth. Okay. The second one that I want to talk to is self-regulation. 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 Do you regulate yourself? Do you have some kind of a code that you live by? Do you have principles, Christian principles, that you say, I implement these 100% of the time, come, am I allowed to say this, hell or high water, no matter what, under the threat of death, I implement these principles because I believe in them, because they are truths and I stand on them. Do you do that? Well, you should. Especially if you call yourself a Christian, you should. And if you want your business to run better, guess what you should do? Self-regulate yourself. Biological impulses drive our emotions. We cannot do away with them, but we can do much to manage them. Self-regulation, which is like an ongoing inner conversation, is the component of emotional intelligence that frees us from being prisoners of our feelings. Prisoners of our feelings. Do you know how many times I say to myself, Howard, I don't care if you don't like that. Do you? I do that. Howard, I know that's unfair, but I don't care. Suck it up. You're on display for the world to see. Suck it up, Howard. Yeah, it's unfair he's hiding over there while you have to go and do all the work. And it's not even your job. But suck it up, Howard. Self-regulation. Do not be controlled by your emotions. I may want to strangle somebody, but I don't. All right? And before I was a Christian, I would have strangled you. All right? People engage in such a conversation. People engaged in such a conversation feel bad moods and emotional impulses just as everybody else does, but they find ways to control them and even channel them in useful ways. Imagine an executive who has just watched a team of his employees present a botched analysis to the company's board of directors. I'm furious. You just botched it. Okay, what do I do? In the gloom that follows, the executive might find himself tempted to pound on the table in anger and kick over the chair. You idiots, right? He could leap up and scream at the group, or he could maintain a grim silence, glaring at everyone before stalking off. But if he had a gift of self-regulation, he would choose a different approach. He would pick his words carefully, acknowledging the team's poor performance without rushing to hasty judgment. This is really, really important, without rushing to hasty judgment, okay? Someone may do something to you 20 times before, and then on the 21st time, you may react as if they're doing it like they were 20 times before, but they might not be doing it like they were 20 times before. And you jump to a hasty judgment because you're already emotionally frustrated about what happened before, and you're wrong. And God goes, what? Because now you just accuse somebody of doing something they didn't do and you just totally just smash their countenance. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Is that how you want people to treat you? I don't think so. Come on. He would then step back to consider the reasons for the failure. Step back, consider the reasons for the failure. Are they personal or are they a lack of effort? Big difference there in how you deal with that. Are there any mitigating factors? What came into play? Why did that happen? Well, boss, you know, the internet was down in Costa Rica for the whole month. What do you want me to do? I have to put everything in the internet to do my job. What do you want? Well, I'm mad it didn't get done. Well, I have a mitigating factor here. But if the boss doesn't take that mitigating factor into account, how's the employee feel? Okay. Are there, what was his role in the debacle? That's an important one. What was his role in the debacle? No, it's never my fault. Never Howard's fault. It's always your fault, or 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 it's always the weather's fault, or it's always Hebert's fault. It's always Hebert's fault. I blame Hebert for everything. It's all his fault. I do. No, I don't. I always apologize. I go, Daddy, I'm sorry. Sorry what I did. Okay. After considering these questions, he would call them together, lay out the incident's consequences. So listen, this is not bending over and taking it. This is not getting a spanking. This is not like, okay, this is not, what this is the best way to deal with the situation because you actually care about the results. Looking at yourself and the whole situation fairly, okay? He'd call them all together, lay out the incident's consequences. Listen, you can reprimand somebody without hurting their feelings. You can reprimand somebody in a way that helps them, that makes them feel better. This is what we should be doing in Christianity, right? Because ultimately the goal is to get the person to do what it is you need them to do or you want them to do or make it work better so the presentation goes well. And if you scream at them, then you don't get that, you failed. Plus, where's your responsibility in the whole thing? He lays out the incident's consequences and offers his feelings about it. He would then present his analysis of the problem and a well-considered solution. A well-considered solution. Okay? The reason why this is mold-breaking is because it goes like this. I'm at work and you're lazy. You don't do your job. Okay? You don't. You just, you. I love you. I'm picking on you. I love you. You don't do your job. You're lazy. So I'm going to fire you. She just had a baby. Her life is, she got all kinds of things going on in her life. I mean, life is a struggle, you know what I'm saying? And I think, but you're not doing your job, I fire you. No. That's not how this new paradigm works here. You know how this paradigm works? This paradigm goes like this. This paradigm says, I need to help you get to where you need to be. So even if I demote you, I then jump down here with you and I go like this. Okay, I'm demoting you, but listen, we're going to work on all those things we talked about that weren't working, and we're going to bring you back up to where you were. This is why it's a major paradigm shift, because it used to be my way or the highway. All right, look, it wasn't too many generations ago that you could pretty much guarantee your father was always right, remember? No matter what, right? Do we know that they were not always right? Oh, yes, we do. You didn't say nothing, though, because the paradigm shift. It changes everything because you actually care and invest in that person. This is a secular person running secular data coming up with that realization. Christian principles at work in the workplace. How do people view you? Do you self-regulate yourself? Are you controlled like the waves of the water? Splashing back and forth, not knowing which way to go? Or are you stable, standing on principles? Am I allowed to talk about Dexter in church? I don't even know. Dexter was a TV show, but he lived by this code. I won't get into it because he was a serial killer. But the guy lived by a code, okay? And I always thought that was very interesting because no matter what happened, the guy followed his code, all right? I follow a code because I'm that concerned about it. Now, do I always meet my own code? No. Do I fail? Oh, yeah. Will you fail? Yes. Will you be able to do this like that? No. But when I fail, what do I do? What do I do when I fail? I try again. I get back up. I apologize. I say, I'm sorry, Susan, I didn't mean it. I really didn't. I lost control. I'm sorry. But now I'm trying. I'm working on it. And now Susan can have something for me, which is another one I want to talk about today. Empathy. 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 Can you imagine empathy in the workplace works really good? Because that's like primarily everything Jesus teaches. And when you take him in context and not like out of context and make it into what you want it to be, but actually what Jesus is trying to get across, you realize very quickly that empathy is probably one of like the most primary things that Christianity addresses, the issue of empathy. Okay? You ever have a person screw you over? Right? You know that feeling when somebody really screws you over? They tell you, they promise you one thing, and then they do a complete other, and you're like, oh, man. Oh, man, you put me in a real pickle, and I'm like, ugh, about this. Right? You ever have that happen to you? I'm sure you have. Right? Happens. Right? And you're really mad at that person who did that to you, right? You're mad at that person. Why are you mad at that person? Because they did that to you. Ooh, right? Right? Oh, poor me. Right? Poor me. Right? I'm mad at that person because that's a bad person. That's a bad person and they're going to hell. Right? No. Right? No, right? 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 Terrible bad person going to hell? Now watch this. Now it's your brother. The brother. Greatest Finnish carpenter ever. Okay? The brother. Right? Two brothers. Now, your brother does the same thing, but that's who? Who's that guy? That's who? Your brother. You grew up with your brother. You know your brother's quirks. You have a full understanding of why your brother is the way that your brother is, because you watched your brother go through the first divorce. You watched how your father treated you when you were kids. You can step back and you can have empathy on that person because you can step back and say, man, if somebody else lived through that, they'd be the same way. And then your brother dies, and you give him a funeral, and you're sending him to heaven. Yet if somebody else dies, you're sending him to hell. Why? Because you have empathy for that person, because you understand their plight. The other person, you don't understand that, so they're the devil. You're all Jesus' children. Ooh. How do you like me now? And when you treat Jesus' children that way, Jesus gets mad. Like if somebody treated your children that way. Because Jesus Christ calls us to empathize with everyone to the best of our ability. When the junkie is your sister, you make excuses. When the junkie is the guy at work who's not doing his job, blah, 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 blah. No. Equally as important, equally as loved by God, and they should be equally as loved by you. We must have empathy for all situations. We must have empathy in the way that we treat one another. We must take into account, or we must at least realize that that can't just be it. Yes, that person grew up to be the serial killer, but they were like sexually abused since they were 2 years old. Well, if you were sexually abused since you were 2 years old, you might end up being a serial killer too. Everyone's God's children. You are his witness. I know, I'm being bad again. Howard's yelling at everybody. But listen, I'm passionate about this. You must be his witness. You must do these things. You must pray for these things. We sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit to do it all for us. The Holy Spirit's not going to do it all for you. The Holy Spirit's going, what are you doing? Wait, hold on. I want to be the best soccer player in the world. I want to be Pele. I'll just sit and pray for the Holy Spirit so that I can kick soccer balls well. I'll bend it like Beckham when the Holy Spirit comes. No, you won't. You'll bend it like Beckham because you practice bending it like Beckham. Then God will use that and the Holy Spirit will use that to convert your soccer team to Christianity. Yes! Or your coworkers or the people around you. You think it's going in and talking about Jesus and then being afraid you're not good enough to talk about Jesus. Got none of that. You never have to mention Jesus. You think I go to work and talk about Jesus? No, I'm running around doing this. I sweep the floor for Jesus at work. This means nothing. This means everything. We must have empathy. We must empathize for why people are the way they are. We must love them. We must treat them with kindness, dignity, and respect, no matter how much better you think you are than them, because you're not. This is Christianity on display. This is being a witness. This is being a witness. What I would ask you to do today as Christians, I would ask you to take the concept of loving your neighbor as yourself and really put some time into thinking, how does that play out in your life? I also want you to take some time to look into a mirror this week. And I want you to take whatever situation is ailing you, whatever one that you feel so right about because you're 10 times right and they're only 2 times right, okay? And I want you to apologize for the times that you were wrong, acknowledge the 2 times they were right, and I want you to rectify those situations this week. I want you to put that in the front of your brain. I also want you to ask yourself this question, because only you can ask yourself this question. When people look at you from the outside, what do they say about you? What do they think about you? How do they truly, truly, truly feel about you as a person? Do they see you as an obnoxious Christian? Because if they do, you're useless to God in that sense of being a witness. Do they see you as a judgmental, cold shoulder to lean on? Do they feel trampled by lambs and pecked by the doves? If that's you and you think, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for mine is the kingdom of heaven, wait till you meet your maker. Because he's going to have some words for you. I promise you, I can literally promise you that. That I can stand assured on. That's what the Bible says, literally. That's what it comes to. Self-inspection this week. Then I want you to think about yourself, about self-regulation this week. How do you regulate yourselves? Do you run in your emotions? Are you too prideful to admit you were wrong? Because if that's the case, that's a problem. Look in a mirror and start to change. Now, where does the Holy Spirit come in all this? This is where the Holy Spirit comes in all this. He is the helper and he will help you. He will help you to accomplish all those goals and do all those things. You could literally start tomorrow. You could walk into work tomorrow and become a totally changed person. And you think, well, I haven't been really good at work, and people have this view of me at work, and how am I going to go and change, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to do that? Watch this. They're like lemmings. They'll forget in a week. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. In a month, you could go from the biggest jerk to like the nicest person in a month if you put others before yourselves. I suggest that you do that. Because if you truly believe that Christianity is worthwhile, and you truly believe that we need to put on display Christianity and Christian principles, not only just for yourself, but so that other people can experience those same things you experience, that peace that's beyond all understanding, then we need to do this. And we need to do it right. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to regulate ourselves. And we need to have empathy for those people around us. That person's never just a junkie. They're not. And that person that screwed you over here, you didn't realize that the reason why they screwed you over was because of all of these problems and financial situations and things that you don't know about that are all falling down upon them in that moment to the point where they can hardly function. And here you go, wagging your finger at them. Instead of giving them what they need and embracing them in the love of Christ. Instead of being that person that everyone looks at and says, that person, that person, that person, that person. Christianity is not a shell game. Christianity is not a thing we do like show up here and listen to Howard speak. This isn't it. This isn't going to save you. What's going to save you is living by Christian principles, by living by a set of standards that so deeply, intimately affects your life that it changes you as a human being. And then power of the Holy Spirit will help that to happen and guide you and mold you and shape you and test you and try you and do all these little things that lead you down this path until you become something pleasing to our God. Is that what you want? Do you really want it, or do you just want it in theory? Because it's a lot easier to just do this and show up here and like feel like you did good for the week and listen to this nut up here with no shoes on talk to you like this. Okay? All right? But seriously, though. Like for real. You may be the only opportunity that anyone has. What do you want me to do? Threaten you with hell? Boy, because that works. Come on in here, pray a prayer, and then you won't go to hell. And then just pretend like you're really good and you have it all together and you're all stable and everything, and then just don't let anybody see what's really going on at home. What are you doing? We talk about we need to change and we're constantly open to growth, and then we don't do it. Well, we got to do it. You want to change this world? Be a Christian. Not from here, but from here. Now, what I want to finally kind of close with here is the inviting people to church scenario, okay? Inviting people to church is not witnessing. Not at all. Inviting people to church is inviting people to church. I invite people to talk to me all the time. I do. I talk to them about all kinds of issues. Christianity, life, this, that, the other thing. God guides me into relationships with people, okay? Certain people at certain times. Because those people need me and I need them at certain times. And those relationships strengthen and they're beautiful and they're helpful and everything else and this, that, and the other thing. And I would never be able to do that without the Holy Spirit being there. But at the same time, I have to be ready for the Holy Spirit to use me, because if I'm a big fat jerk and I invite that person to church, they're not going to come because I'm a big fat jerk. Right? See how that works? Yes? I am constantly engaging with people, okay? Now, here's the deal. Inviting someone to church, the reason why you invite someone to church is because you believe in something. But not just in something, you believe in the direction that your church is going. You believe that those people are going to come here and they're going to get something from this. You believe that you're experiencing a value out of this that you want to share with somebody else, which then I have to question, are you actually experiencing that value? And if you're not, you need to check yourself. But that's how it should go in an ideal world. You know? I'm not talking be excited, go down to the street corner and preach about Jesus. I'm talking about I live by a set of principles. Those principles order my life in a way that makes my life a better place. They bring me peace. Even if they don't bring me peace at first, they eventually bring me peace. When you live an ordered life, you don't have to worry. I used to tell the kids at Olivet, I used to say to them, why do you think God doesn't want you doing certain things? And they, because, you know, they're in college and these young kids. And I know I got young kids and I got to be careful. I didn't realize I had young kids. But anyway, I'm like talking adult subjects here. But, you know, I tell him, why do you think he doesn't want you off in the bushes? Let's just say that. Is it because he wants to break all your fun? Because he wants to limit you and chain you up? Or he wants to da da da? No, 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 no. Howard's 40 years old now, and thank God I don't have four children from four different people. Because I know I wouldn't be able to be here doing this with you if that was the case. But I very well could have been there. But thank God, the grace of God saved me. And then the worry that goes along with it. I used to have students in my office crying, crying, crying. Oh my gosh, I think I'm pregnant. Oh my gosh, I'm gonna wait. Oh my gosh, oh my God. I'm thinking, look at you right now. Was it worth it? He tells us to do the things that he tells us to do because he loves us. And then when we adopt those principles and live that life, and those people, maybe that kid that's in the office, comes into the fold with us, they learn these things. They engage with each other. They meet people who actually do those things, and they say, ah, I like this, I want this, I have to have this. Then their life becomes ordered, and then they feel better. Are we allowed to talk about feeling better because of implementing Christianity in church? Are we allowed to do that, or is that health and wellness? You better believe that I'm not health and wellness. If there's anybody that's not health and wellness, it's me, okay? All right, it's like murderous what they do with the Hebrew Bible. It kills me. It like hurts my soul, like how they take everything out of context and try to like, you know, oh, well, you do this, then God's going to bless you. Oh, no. Uh-uh, honey. That's not how that works, okay? I'm not health and wellness. But I am a huge believer in that our religion does something for us. It's not something we just show up and go through the motions and everything else. Our paradigm of thinking when it comes to God is very different from other paradigms of thinking when we come to God. Ours is real action, real tangible movement, real tangible change in our heart. Not show up and the priest being the mediator, mediates between you and God, and as long as you confess your sins to the priest, then you're good because the priest has the ability to forgive you of your sins. This is not how we roll in the Protestant church or how we should roll in the Protestant church. Like, I get it. I understand why people think the way they do it. I'm not judging them. I don't care. All right? But what I know is this. Here, us, we should be the real deal. We should be the things that people look at and say, that is God on earth. All of those people. There's something different about those people. I want to bring people into that environment, see? So what I want to do is I want us to be the witness, and then I want to bring people, and I want you to feel comfortable bringing people into the environment, giving people what they need. Because if you think of it that way, it's not, you don't got to go tell them, oh, I'm praying for you, I'm a Christian, because that comes with all the baggage and all the stigma of our world and our culture and you know, Westboro Baptist Church. That's what they think of when you do that. Well, you know what? It's got nothing to do with not wanting to talk about Jesus. It's got to do with what's effective in talking about Jesus, what's effective in showing Jesus to people. And that's what we got to do. We got to invite people to church. And we have all kinds of things to offer you here at this church and all those people. We have a way of life that's better. Don't hoard it. Give it. And we have all kinds of people that you can reach, that I can't reach, that he can't reach, that he can't reach, that you can't reach, but you can. And that person over there, you can, and you can, and you can. If I threw half of you into my work environment, you'd just like have a stroke and die on the floor if you ever saw. I'm dead serious. It is like, but it's just what I do. It's just where I'm comfortable. It's just how God uses me. It's just the people that I relate to. It's like, I'm not saying go out and find a drunkard on the side of the road and drag him to church. What I'm saying is, who are those people that need Jesus around you that you have influence over? Who are those people? Those are the people you should bring to church. And you should bring them to church because they should come to church. Why? Because of our attitude in this church. Because of what we're trying to do in this church. Because of the direction we want to go in this church. We're not perfect. And listen, we've been down a long and winding road in this place. I know. But here we are. You're all still right there. Look at you. There you are. I would like to blow this place up as a beacon for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to promise you something. I don't care about numbers. I don't care what the district thinks about me. I don't care about none of that. That's all a joke to me. That's chaff in the wind. I care about people struggling and hurting. And we have the answers. And we hoard them to ourselves. And we point fingers and we judge others instead of loving them and caring about them and overlooking their infirmities. And yet we don't overlook our own infirmities. No, no, we overlook our own infirmities, but we can't overlook theirs. That's wrong. The staff is brainstorming on where we're going. We're trying to figure out what direction we're going to go in. You know, what the Lord has me doing at work right now, this is what I'm doing. So I'm not here all week like I used to be here all week, but I got Sundays and I got Mondays, okay? So we're talking about something Sunday night, maybe, I don't know, going through this in a way, or having another service, or another, I don't know, another option that, you know, we could bring different groups of people to, because, you know, believe it or not, you can't just walk everybody. If I walk half the people I work with into this church, it's no judgment on our church. I love this place and everything else. This is our, you know, but like they'd be like, just the songs would make them nervous. I mean, they're talking about bleeding lambs and goats and resurrections from deads. And what are these people talking about? Ah, right? It's scary. They feel like everybody's looking at them when you're standing up and singing. You don't realize that because you've been here for 20 years, but they do. They're like this. Everyone's looking at me. Oh my gosh, what do I do? We're looking at different avenues to reach different groups of people because we really care, okay? You are where the rubber meets the road. And you know what? Honestly, and I say this all the time, people take it the wrong way, but I don't care because I can't care. God cares. All I can do is lead you to water. If you don't drink it, what do I do? Like, what do? Nothing. There's nothing I can do. I just keep plugging along. Plugging along. Holy Spirit, guide me. This one, that one, this one, this situation, that one, this one, that relationship, these people, that thing, ba-ba, and that's what I do. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. But I promise you this. This place has the right attitude. Try bringing some people to church. Don't be afraid. Just do it. All right? And if you say to yourself, ah, oh, but that person really, you know, they're a little younger or they're a little bit wild and they, you know, they wouldn't like church as much. We're coming up with options, okay? We're coming up with options. We're trying to work with you. We're trying to do this for real because we really care about getting it right. We really care about spreading the good news. Not the condemnation and judgment, the good news. And you know what that good news is? Nobody's any better than anybody else. God loves you all equally. God understands and empathizes completely 100% with everybody and everything. And he knows what you've been through and he knows how much you hurt. God is way more graceful than you know. Because you've been taught not to know that. But he is. So bring some people to church. And seriously consider, look in the mirror and seriously consider what direction you're going, where you're going, and how you can be a better witness, okay? Yes? All right, I'm sorry for getting so fired up. That's just the way I am. I love you all very much, okay? Let's pray. Lord, you are our God. You are the beginning and the end. You are the first and the last. You are the Alpha and the Omega. I ask that you touch us in a special way this morning. I ask that you come down and stir our spirits. I pray that you will help us to look in that mirror. That you'll do whatever it takes so that we will look in that mirror. You will motivate us via your Holy Spirit so that we can look and we can say, oh, we got to become better. We have to become better. We'll stop pointing fingers at everybody else and we'll start looking at ourselves. I pray that we will be open to your love and your correction. I pray that we will get you right, that we will understand you for who you really are, not who we've made you into or what we want you to be, because you are God. And you act a certain way and you function a certain way and you came all the way down here from heaven to live as an example for us to show us that this is a lifestyle, that this is an actual adopted lifestyle with real things that we do so that real positive results actually happen and not some shell game where we come stand in here and sing songs at you like you need us to sing songs to you. You know what you need before we ask you. So instill this on our hearts this morning, I pray. I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.